Well, let's turn this evening to Matthew 11 and verses 26 and 27. We looked last time at verse 25, and this evening the following verses: "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." These are wonderful words from our Lord Jesus, and they're words of the greatest possible significance. Someone has written about them as follows: "One of the most precious pieces of spiritual autobiography is here to be found in the Synoptic Gospels." So here are our Lord's own words about himself and about his Father and about those who come to know the Father through himself. Our Lord is speaking here to his Heavenly Father. He is praying and also rejoicing in the Father's purposes. He did that at a particularly important time. In the preceding verses, we read of those who rejected him, where his mighty works had been done. Three cities refused to repent. And our Lord at that moment, at that time, expressed his gratitude to the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that he had hidden the things that he was making known to people from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. So it was a time of possible discouragement for our Lord, but he was not at all discouraged, knowing that the Father's purposes in bringing people to himself would stand. And then he speaks here about a most vital matter. He's talking about the reason why people do not repent and do not believe. Sometimes we imagine that it's because they have intellectual problems. But beneath so-called intellectual problems is a basic attitude of mind that is self-sufficient and clever. And our Lord is really putting his finger on that. He speaks about the wise and the clever, meaning people who are wise and clever in their own eyes. People believe as they did believe in the natural, material world, and yet are blind to the spiritual world. And they sometimes seem to believe that human reason, without the revelation of God, is capable of understanding God. But that's completely false, and our Lord is here saying that it's utterly beyond the wit and the wisdom of human beings to come to know God, unless God reveals himself to them. So it's not about intellectual difficulties. It's about an attitude of blindness and deliberate rebellion in the heart of man. That's why people don't believe. And our Lord is here speaking about that. And then he goes on to speak more positively about the way we come to know God. And we come to know God through revelation. If God doesn't reveal himself to us, we shall never know him. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." Revealed them to babes. And this is a different kind of knowledge altogether from the knowledge we acquire in other ways and from other sources. But what we do need when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ is an open, willing, receptive, humble attitude of mind that is willing to receive what God has to say. And if we do come to God like that, then he reveals himself to us. He gives that attitude in the first place, of course, but it's also true that we are to humble ourselves if we would know what God has to say to us and who God is. And then our Lord here is full of thanksgiving. He's thankful not that the wise were ignorant, but that the babes knew and had come to know God. It's a Semitic form of idiom. What our Lord is really saying here is, "I thank you, Father, that though You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them to babes. So he is rejoicing in the Father's will and purpose. And joyfully and gladly he submits to the Father's plan and to the Father's mind in this whole matter of how people come to know God as their Father. Now, all of that is what our Lord has here been speaking about and continues to speak about. But the words are important, I think, for another reason. They really do explain to us, don't they, what it means to be a Christian. People ask, well, what is a Christian? What is this Christian faith all about? What do we mean when we say that somebody is a Christian? People's views about that vary. There are those who say it's a matter of your upbringing. If you're brought up to be a Christian, then you're a Christian. Others say, well, if you're a Christian, you're not a Muslim, or you're not a Hindu, and so on. Some people seem to think that to be a Christian is to try to keep the Sermon on the Mount, though that's impossible. Others say that to be a Christian is to be happy, to have a good feeling, and to have an optimistic view of life. People have all kinds of views as to what a Christian is. And very often people think that a Christian is someone who occasionally attends a place of worship, says their prayers now and again, perhaps at night, someone who is respectful to other people, someone who is ethical and moral in their way of living, and a good neighbor. Now our Lord himself tells us what a Christian is. And it's very striking. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's a Christian. A Christian is somebody who knows God as Father. And who knows God as Father because Jesus Christ has revealed God to that person as Father. Now it's worth asking ourselves, is that true of us? Is that true of you? Do you know God as your Father? Not asking you whether you're in chapel. Do you know God as your Father? If you were following the tragic events in Virginia last week, you may have read the testimony of one of the young ladies who was killed in that tragedy. She was a Christian. And she said that the one passion of her life was Jesus Christ. And she didn't need historical proofs or rational arguments to demonstrate to her that Jesus Christ was her Savior. She knew him. Do you? Do you? Do you really know God as your Father? Now, we may imagine that we do. After all, we no doubt believe in God as our Creator. We believe in the intricate and wonderful design behind the universe. We see the beauty of creation. And we acknowledge that there's a mind and a hand and an artist behind it all. We may even believe that there's a purpose behind it all. So that goodness and love exist. And we come to the conclusion that goodness and love must come from somewhere. Very often people say, well, why does a God of love allow tragedies to take place? In speaking like that, they're already acknowledging that God is a God of love. The problem is that there are tragedies. Why does a God of love allow tragedies to take place? Perhaps it would be a better way of asking a question if we were to say, why in this troubled, tragic world is there any love and any goodness at all? That would be a far better question. Given the bleakness of the landscape of our modern world and of human history, why does love exist? Why does goodness exist? Where does that come from? And we may well believe that that comes from God. But Jesus is speaking about something much, much deeper and more profound than that. He's talking about an intimate personal knowledge of God as our Father, which he had come into the world to bring. The Apostle Paul speaks about it eloquently in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about the spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. So we may think we know God, and yet this element of knowing God as our Father is missing. Our Lord here is saying that that is the essence of it. That really is what it means to be a Christian. Remember how he puts it in John's Gospel. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So this knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. Our Lord spoke about it in one of his great prayers, the so-called high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He speaks about the fact that he'd come into the world to make the Father known. And he says, I have made you known and I will make you known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. And in the passage we read from John chapter 14, he speaks there about the relationship between himself and his Father. And he's saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you haven't known me? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So this knowledge of God as our Father is what it means to be a Christian. And every Christian will know this and will be able to lift up his or her heart to God and say, Father. And know what that means. Know what it means in a way that is beyond even human parenthood, because sometimes, alas, in our modern world, people do not know the love of a human father as they should. And very often children don't even know who their father is. They live with uncles and aunts and they're insecure in their relationship. So it's not possible for people to identify with a loving, caring father. But God is our Father if we are true Christians. And it's personal and deep, and we know him in a very real way. People thought they knew Jesus of Nazareth when he was here on earth, but they didn't know his real identity, and they certainly didn't know him as Savior. So they saw him, they witnessed him, they heard him, they saw the things he did, but they didn't know him as their Savior. When you know God as your Father, you pray, you speak to him, you call upon his name, you go to him, you run to him, and you're glad to do it. He's somebody you know personally. And you know that he's interested in you, that he understands you. And you're able to sing, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. You know that. You love to hear his voice in his word. You love to meet with his people. You love his people. You trust him. You meet with him and with them. You're grateful to him. You're thankful. A relationship has been established. You know God as your Father. Howell Harris, that great 18th century evangelist and exhorter here in Wales, when he was converted, ran home from the church that day, said to his neighbor, I know my sins are forgiven. Why do you look so sad? Before very long, he was in Llangasty Church praying, and all of a sudden, the whole building seemed to fill with light and love. And he said, I could not help calling God my Father. And his heart melted within him with love toward God. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. No one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So this knowledge of God as our Father in this intimate, deep and personal way comes through Jesus Christ. It's he who reveals God the Father to us as God the Father. And if we would know him like that, then we must see him in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Son knows the Father, and the Son makes the Father known. Now, how does he do that? Well, he did it in his life, did he not? People say, well, what is God really like? And it's a very profound question. Let me read to you a verse from the book of Exodus, which I think helps to answer the question. It's from that great experience that Moses had. And we read it in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now we see all of those qualities in our Lord Jesus Christ. His purity, the spotlessness of his nature, his holiness. Notice in our Lord how his character was gracious and merciful and tender. He was long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. You can't read the life of Jesus without seeing these qualities, these very qualities that God revealed to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Well, where do we see that but in Jesus? Long-suffering. Look at our Lord's long-suffering with his disciples. Abounding in goodness and truth. Look at our Lord dealing with people who were ill and sick and even bereaved and sad. Our Lord went everywhere doing good. Keeping mercy, we are told, for thousands. Our Lord went around healing everyone who came to him, showing mercy upon everyone who came to him. And his deeds and his compassionate care for people are legendary. So here is our Lord's compassion and power. Power over disease, power over death, power over nature. Keeping mercy, says this great verse, for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And our Lord did that. He forgave people their sins. He forgave the woman who was brought to him, taken in adultery. He forgave the man who was lowered through that hole in the roof and gave him not only healing of his body, but forgiveness of his soul. Our Lord revealed these qualities that we see in God revealed to Moses in his life. And we see also the wrath of God revealed in the life of Jesus. We read about that in that verse. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We see the holiness of God in the life of Jesus. His hatred of sin. The fact that if they rejected him, they would be rejected. We see him dealing with sin with robust and firm control. We see him on the cross propitiating the anger in his own heart against sin and in the Father's heart against sin. By no means clearing the guilty, but finding a way of clearing the guilty through the sacrifice of himself. So here is our Lord in his life, making known the mercy and the grace and the holiness and the justice of God. And if you and I would know God as our Father, as he really is, we see him in Jesus Christ and in the life of Jesus. But not only in his life, also in his death. Because the death of Jesus was the great revelation, was it not, of God's character? Theologians like to discuss this. Which of the attributes of God is to be seen most clearly in the cross? Well, the answer to that is that all the attributes of God are seen clearly in the cross. His justice, his holiness, his mercy, his grace. They're all seen there in that great act of atonement. And the Father gave the Son a work to do, a great work, a grand work. The work of dealing with his own anger, of propitiating it. The work of redeeming people from their iniquities through the sacrifice of himself. The work of redeeming and saving people and bringing them to know God as their Creator and their Father and their Savior. So that in the death of Jesus, we see what the Father is like. And now in the continued intercession of Jesus, as he reigns at the Father's right hand, we see what the Father is like. For our Lord has sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings salvation to us and brings us to God, drawing as it were, out of our hearts, love for God, and bringing us into communion with God, and dragging us out of our hiding places into the light and the healing of God's holy presence. So he preaches peace through the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit we are brought to know God individually and personally. Now, the question is, have we come to know that and realize that? Have you seen God to be your Father through Jesus Christ? Can you say, I know God as my Father now, and I see him as my Father in the life and in the death and in the intercession of Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way in which we're going to know God as our Father than through Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there's no way in which we're going to know what God is like unless we see him in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the way. Many people don't realize this. They didn't realize it when he was here on earth. They knew the man. They saw the weakness of the man. They saw him hungry and weary and hanging on a cross. And they didn't know who he really was. It seemed impossible that he, that hanging form of a man on a cross with wounds bleeding, and with his back shred, and with the agony of the world's sin upon his shoulders, it seemed impossible that he should be the Son of God. There was no pomp, no stardom, no greatness, humanly speaking. He didn't fit the expectations of people. But here we see his real glory. This is where we see what God is really like. And we sang about it earlier. And we see the matchless, condescending love of our Lord Jesus Christ to people like you and me. And when we see that, we see the Father. The Father loved the world and gave his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if we would want to know what God is like, we come to Jesus. And Martin Luther used to say that in Jesus Christ we see the human face of God. It was his way of saying that only through Jesus can we really know what God the Father is like. And our Lord has come here and identified himself with us. And even when he was here on earth, he did that. He went into the River Jordan and asked John the Baptist to baptize him. He identified with our sin there and then, and with the degradation of it here on earth. He humbled himself. He couldn't have done all of that in the glory of his Godhead, but because he took humanity to himself and became man, he was able to reveal to us the Father in this human way so that we can see what God is like in Jesus Christ. So says our Lord here, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and I am the one who has come to reveal the Father, and I am the one who can reveal the Father to you. And therefore your relationship to God is solely governed and controlled and determined by Jesus Christ. And that, you see, is a very precious, as well as a very searching thing. It is Christ who forgives us. It is Christ who reveals God to us. Our eternal destiny depends on Jesus Christ and our response to him. Because, as someone said, God has only one Son, and he made him a missionary. He sent him into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So what are we to do? Well, two things simply in closing. The first is, we are to submit to God's good pleasure. That's what our Lord is here really saying, in effect, isn't he? Even so, Father, he says. Even so, Father. In other words, Amen, Father. Jesus is saying that to his Father. Even so. You've sent me into the world that I might reveal you to human beings. Even so, Lord. Even so, Father. We must see the will of God the Father in the giving of God the Son to us and submit to God's good pleasure. Do you remember how when they sang at the Nativity of Jesus, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, it was glory to God, first of all, before it was peace on earth. And it's God's goodwill to mankind that is the highest thing that we know about God as our Father. His great goodwill to us. And it's to him that all the praise and the glory is due. He planned it all. We have little to do with it. He purposed it all. Before the worlds were made, he perfected it all in the counsels of eternity. And although creation reveals his power, and providence reveals his goodness, only redemption through the cross reveals his grace. And the grace of God, the mercy and love of God to sinners, freely bestowed, is the source of our redemption. And God's grace is unique. We give gifts to people, don't we, who love us and who like us. But God gives his gifts to his enemies, to people who hate him, to people who will not have him. And this is the marvel of God's love. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to submit to God's good pleasure. We are to submit to the will and purpose of Almighty God. And that's the first thing we are to do if we would come to know God as our Father. And the second thing is to receive his gifts. Jesus said here, as I said, even so, Father. This is how it is. This is how it will always be. So anybody who wants to know you will only know you as they receive me. So wherever our Lord went, he wanted people to receive him. He received them, but he wanted them to receive him. Because he was God's great gift to the world and still is. And so if I would become a Christian, I am to be willing to receive Jesus Christ as the Father's gift to the world, as my Lord and Savior. I am willing to receive him into my heart. I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. I am helpless and hopeless before God. I do not know how to save myself, but he is God's gift to me. So like a little babe and like a helpless beggar, I am willing to receive the salvation that God bestows upon me. And so, I come to know God as my Father. I sometimes think about this at Christmas time when our children were little. As I suppose all parents do, we would plan what to give them for Christmas. We would have perhaps a couple of days spending money, purchasing their presents, and then on Christmas Eve, we would hopefully get them to bed. And they would eventually get to bed, but not sleep terribly well. And so we had to wait until the early hours of the morning before we could actually prepare the gifts and present them to them in a way that would be appropriate. And very early, usually in the morning, usually at some unearthly hour, 3 or 4 o'clock, a light would shine in one of the bedrooms. One of them would have a torch under the pillow, and then the lights would go on, and then there'd be pandemonium. And I never found our children turning over in bed and saying to the others, oh, isn't it dreadful, Mum and Dad disturbing us like this, putting all these things on our bed, waking us up so early in the morning, let's go back to sleep. They never did that. They never did that. And it's just like that when you become a Christian. God the Father has planned to give you a wonderful gift, His own dear Son. And He came into the world at great cost. And the cost was His own precious blood, His life laid down in death, that we might know salvation and peace through Him. And He paid for our redemption. And the Holy Spirit brings Him to us, presents Him to us, and says to us, He's yours. He's yours. Jesus Christ is yours. We are not to sort of turn over in our spiritual beds and resent being disturbed and want to go back to sleep again. We are to receive Him. We are to welcome Him. We are to open our arms to Him. The Father planning, the Father purchasing, and the Holy Spirit presenting Jesus Christ to us, and we receiving gladly with open arms the gift of salvation and peace that is found in Him. And as a result, we begin to realize that behind it all was the loving Father. Just as behind these presents that our children received at Christmas time, they came to appreciate later on in life, perhaps more than they did at the time, that behind it all was the love of a father and a mother for them. And so we begin to appreciate that behind all the rich blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ is the Father's wonderful, abundant love for people who don't deserve it. And that's you and me. We don't deserve it. But God is so kind and gracious that He freely gives salvation to all who will willingly receive Jesus Christ and trust Him now and forever. May we be such people. And if we are, then we will be able to sing our last hymn with real meaning and with real affection. It's 137, to God be the glory, great things He has done. And the chorus, you see, says it so beautifully. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done.